So Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Righteous in the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
So sometimes something that's really good or special is best not to be tampered with. It's when we move it, or we try and fix it, or we try and add to it, that we actually end up just breaking it. That would be true of the St. Lawrence lime tree, which was a 90-foot high tree at the St. Lawrence cricket ground in Canterbury. That's a cricket illustration while the Cricket World Cup is on. This tree's location was very unusual because it was located within the boundary ropes of the field, which means, for those of you who don't know anything about cricket, that the tree was actually in the playing field. So you kind of had to dodge the tree if you were on the field. Nobody knows when the tree was planted, but it was already fully grown in 1847 when the St. Lawrence ground was opened. Amazingly, the St. Lawrence ground was built around the tree. As a result of the St. Lawrence ground being the only first-class ground in the world where there was a tree in the playing area, they had to make special rules regarding the tree. The law stated that if the ball hit the tree, it was a four, even if it would have gone on to score a six, and no batsman could be caught out from a rebound off the tree. It was viewed as a challenge by the batsman to try and hit the ball clean over the tree, which I assume got harder as the tree kind of grew older. Only four batsmen managed to ever be able to do it. The St. Lawrence lime was diagnosed with heartwood fungus and, combined with strong winds, was broken in 2005, leaving a 7-foot stump. The tree was replaced by another lime tree outside the field of play. And when we come to Psalm 32, we should feel a bit like those at the St. Lawrence cricket ground while it was a construction site, standing there looking at this great lime tree and thinking to ourselves, we dare not touch this beautiful tree. The Psalm 32 is beautifully written. It's full of illustrations and great truths to challenge us and encourage us. It warns us and it gives us hope. The psalmist just says it so well, and the psalm, like much of the Bible, actually just speaks for itself. It doesn't need much explanation. So more than ever, Psalm 32 doesn't require any major analysis. It just needs someone to point out its beauty and say, oh, look at that. Don't miss this. Rejoice in this. Marvel at that. And that's my job this evening, I think. A danger, of course, with beauty can be apathy, because familiarity can sometimes breed contempt and completely dull our senses, like hardly appreciating the most beautiful mountain in the world when you live in Cape Town, or taking for granted the wonderful greens of the forests and woods and the wildlife and the bird life of England. And we can't make this error with Psalm 32. We're told in the introduction that Psalm 32 was written by David and that it was a, or that it is a maskil. Translators aren't exactly sure what maskil means, but it's probably very likely that it's a musical or a literary term. You'll see that there is probably a footnote at the bottom of the page, and it's indicating that. And this is the translators being honest and open and saying, look, we're not really sure what this means, but this is our best educated answer. Reading the footnotes in our Bibles is a really good habit to get into. It helps us understand the passage better, perhaps by giving insight into words or phrases, and helps make links with other passages, particularly when they're giving measurements and things. We don't know how long a cubit is. You can't imagine that. But we might know how long meters or feet are. So do read the footnotes when you see the little letters indicating that there's a footnote in the verse. It's really helpful. And the whole psalm flows out of the first two verses. And the message of the first two verses is summarized in our first point. The Lord's forgiveness brings blessing. Now, you'd get a whole range of answers, I suspect, if you went into the Chippenham High Street and asked people what would bring them blessing or what would make them happy. You'd probably get all the standard answers, wouldn't you? Like a fancy new car, a better job with a higher salary, perhaps somehow obtaining a very large sum of money, a better husband, a beautiful wife, better grades, more friends, time with family, a newer gaming console, the latest gadget, a better government, better health, or just that you could go on that dream holiday. I wonder if we had to ask each other here in this building, what brings you happiness or what makes you feel blessed? I wonder if our answers would be much different to the world's. We can test that by asking, what would you wish for? What would you wish for? So imagine if I brought out a lamp and we gave it a good rub and out popped a genie. It can be voiced by Robin Williams or by Will Smith, whoever you prefer. And the genie gives you three wishes. See, what would you ask for? What would you ask for? Another test would be to ask, what are you most thankful for? What are you most thankful for? And so we don't find true blessing because we're looking for it in the wrong things and the wrong places. Our mantra is just a little bit better, just a little bit more. David says that we have all we need to be blessed. And here's the vital part. We have all that we need to be blessed from the Lord. Take a look at verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. David uses three different words to talk about sin, transgressions and sin in verse 1, and sin in verse 2. And three times David describes to us that our sin is dealt with. We are forgiven, covered, and our sin will not count against us. Our sin isn't really explained in any great detail, and the psalm just accepts the fact that people are sinners without needing to give any proof. Maybe that's because you don't need to prove the obvious. And three times David points out that our sins are dealt with. And this having our sin dealt with is the reason for blessing. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. It's not what the world would expect, is it? I'm not even sure if it's what Christians would expect. To be able to say, I am blessed because my sins are forgiven. David is blessed because God has dealt with his sin. It's what causes David to rejoice with singing in the last verse. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord, David says. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. The word sing can be translated as shout for joy. The righteous, those who have their sin forgiven, dealt with by God, sing, shout for joy as they rejoice in gladness at the forgiveness of their sins. I often think of the image of image from Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian's burden, Christian is the main character in John Bunyan's book Pilgrim's Progress, and it's an allegory of the Christian life. But you get that moment when Christian's burden, all his sin that he's been carrying around with him for all that time, and is breaking him and destroying him. You have that sense of relief when he's walking towards the celestial city, on his way from the city of destruction. And then he sees the cross and the tomb of Jesus, and the burden just falls off his shoulders. He's forgiven. We know that relief when we're carrying something heavy. As we go, it just seems to get heavier and heavier. We ache more and more. Each step gets harder and harder. If only we could put the load down, but we're kind of stuck with nowhere to put it. Our sin is like that burden. I remember carrying a large box of champagne glasses for a function. I picked it up from the car, and it kind of seemed light enough. You kind of do the test, and off I went, easy enough. But it was a long distance. And as I got just past halfway, I realized I was in trouble. I couldn't put the box down because I'd probably drop it because it had all these glasses in it. But my arms were aching and my back was aching, and I was kind of stuck there in the middle of the graveyard carrying this box of expensive champagne glasses that were hired. You see, the weight of the glasses was a burden I couldn't manage on my own. I kind of tried plodding along, but I was in agony. The whole time I'm thinking to myself, Grant, you're an idiot. Now you're stuck here. An elder person walked by, but they couldn't help. I was so desperate, I nearly asked them, but they wouldn't have been able to carry it. I can't remember who came along eventually, but they offered to help. I don't think I've ever said yes so quickly in my life before. He wasn't carrying anything, and he was strong enough to carry the box all by himself. My arms ached, but they felt as light as anything and pure relief as I handed the box over to this gentleman. I rejoiced the whole way to the church, and I don't know how many times I said thank you. Just that utter relief of having that burden lifted. And that's really what's going on here in Psalm 32 in the first two verses. David feels the burden and then the joy of having his sin dealt with. Like Christian carrying his sins, like me carrying the box, heavy, groaning, feeling our strength being sapped away, and then the blessing of forgiveness. The weight is removed. And that's what Jesus does. He offers to carry the burden that we can't carry. He can carry our burden of sin because he doesn't carry his own burden. He is sinless. He is the only one. Jesus is the only one that doesn't need a savior. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3, it's kind of my go-to verse, it says that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, Jesus, the sinless, righteous one, died on the cross that Christian in Pilgrim's Progress figuratively gazed upon on his way to the celestial city. There, God dealt with the sins of the world, to bring those that love him and trust him to God. Once those that were once full of sin, looking at the cross, burden gone, forgiven. And blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. The relationship with God is fixed. Rebellion against God, forgiven by God. See, our offense against God no longer spoiling our relationship with him. That weight is gone. That's a huge blessing. And blessed is the man whose sins are covered, made to be out of sight, hidden away. It's like shoving your dirty laundry into an old cupboard and locking the door so your guests don't get to see the mess. Our sins are covered. And blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Our sin breaks our relationship with God. If you imagine a long scroll with all your sins recorded on them, every single one of them counting against us, evidence against us, testimony to the fact that we are sinners, every single offense written there. But then imagine that not counting against you, being ripped apart to shreds. And Paul quotes these verses in Romans 4. If we get to turn there, page 795 in the Blue Church Bibles, and verse 6. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. If it's not too late, keep a place in Psalm 32, because we'll be coming back there in a moment. This is Paul writing to the Romans. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Paul's been making the point to his Roman readers that Abraham's righteousness was given to him by God through Abraham's faith. In verse 3, it quotes Genesis 15. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It wasn't from his actions that Abraham was made righteous, but by faith. God gave it to him. The most amazing blessing in this world, which will follow us into the next, is the blessing of forgiveness. That we can rejoice that we have been forgiven. Our sin will no longer count against us when we love and trust in the Lord Jesus. See, if you love and trust in the Lord Jesus, He is your Lord and Savior. He has blessed you. He has blessed us by removing our sin, by covering it up and not counting it against you. You are forgiven. We are sinners that sin, but Jesus has covered our sin. He doesn't count our sin against us. And He has forgiven us. See, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how high the pile of bills are, no matter how numerous your boxes of pills are, no matter how complicated your relationships are, David is very clear. You are blessed beyond measure if your sins are not counted against you. This is the glasses through which we need to look at the world and everything we go through. I am forgiven. I am blessed beyond measure. This will hurt. But to know that we are blessed. Our sins have been forgiven. And because the Lord's forgiveness brings blessing, we're told to do three things in the psalm. And David applies this truth by saying that one, we must confess and don't cover our sins. Secondly, we must pray. And thirdly, we must follow instruction. So here's the first thing we learn from the psalm as a result of being blessed by being forgiven. Firstly, we need to see that we need to confess and don't cover our sin. You see, David wastes away as he tries to hide his own sin. He tries to cover his sin instead of leaving the covering of sin up for God to do, and he gets nowhere. He keeps silent about his sin, and his bones waste away. It causes him to groan and to know the guilt of his sin, and it causes his strength to be sapped away. David tries to hide his sin from God, and it very nearly destroys him. And it's only when David confesses his sin that he knows forgiveness. Verses 3 and 4 explain just how David felt as he tried to cover up his sin. Take a look at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. See, that's the burden of carrying our own sin, or trying to deal with our sin by ourselves. This is the fruit of religion. But David has a relationship with God. And so we're reading verse 5, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." David confesses his transgressions to the Lord. And then those marvelous words that bring blessing, "The Lord forgave the guilt of his sin." Folks, we can't try and hide our sin from God. See, he knows that there is nothing and nowhere where we can hide from him. We can't hide our thoughts from him. We can't hide our actions or our words from him either. Hebrews 4 tells us as clear as day, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. See, confessing our sins doesn't just mean acknowledging our sins. It means acknowledging our sin and being disgusted by our sin. When we confess, we're owning up and we're wanting to distance ourselves from our sin. It's the difference between living in sin and battling against sin. See, living in sin, we may acknowledge that what we are doing is sinful, but we're not prepared to battle against it, and we're not prepared to hand it over to the Lord. That's not confession. It's not confession to say sorry, but then to carry on doing it without putting up a fight. Confession sounds a little bit like this: "Oh, I've messed up. I'm sorry. Help me not to do it again. Oh, I've done it again. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I need your help." Concealing our sin sounds a little bit like this: concealing our sin sounds like nothing. And as we conceal our sin, it breaks our relationship with God. We don't speak to him because we feel guilty. And our guilt is heavy upon us. It's a burden. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Secondly, because the Lord's forgiveness brings blessing, we should pray. Because everything the psalm has said so far is true, we should pray. It's like David is saying, if blessing follows confession, then for goodness sake, people, you should be praying. Take a look at verse 6. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." See, God blesses by forgiving. And he also blesses by protecting those that pray to him. The mighty waters rise could be an allusion to the flood. But even those deep, treacherous waters will not reach the one who prays to God. Instead of David hiding from God, God hides him from trouble. David's own hiding was useless. It got him nowhere. But David is protected from trouble when God hides him. The blessing is that God is not only not against him, but also for him. God is going to protect him. We need to be thankful for the fact that we are blessed. We need to be thankful for the fact that our sins have been forgiven. And we should respond by going to the Lord and confessing. And we should respond by going to him and speaking to him, praying to him and thanking him. Thanking him for what he has done. Thanking him for the burden that has been released and lifted from our shoulders. And thirdly, we must follow instruction. So far, David has been speaking through the psalm. It's been David's voice that we've been hearing. But yeah, God takes over in what's kind of now a bit of a duet and says in verse 8, this is God's words to David, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Because David is blessed by forgiveness, he confesses and prays to God. And now God will instruct him in how to live by teaching him in the way he should go. God himself will counsel him. God himself is going to watch over him. Verse 9 tells us not to be like the mule. Don't be a donkey. We need to willingly follow instruction. See, don't make it necessary for God to figuratively put a bridle on your head and a bit in your mouth to steer you like a dumb, stubborn donkey. God will instruct and we should follow his instruction. We should listen to his word. We should obey him. I found this really challenging because as I thought about it, I realized my mouth was probably raw from fighting against the bit and the bridle. See, sometimes I can be as dumb as a mule. See, we don't confess our sin like we should. We need to be told to pray. And we don't follow God's instruction like we should. But each of those things, when we think about them, are actually a blessing. It's a blessing to be in a relationship with God. It's a blessing to be able to confess our sin and to know that he will forgive them. It's a blessing to be able to speak to him and to have him listen to us. It's a blessing to have him, God himself, through his word and spirit, to instruct us. But God also instructs us at times through people. Not in a kind of papal sense, but in Christian brothers and sisters pointing each other to the Lord Jesus and encouraging one another to love him, to listen to him, and to live for him. We need to listen to one another. God uses people to instruct his people. Here's the cherry on the cake, verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. See, the wicked won't be blessed, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. That's an amazing blessing, not only because we're forgiven and protected by God, but his love will never fail. It will never stop surrounding us. We're blessed by having forgiveness, and then we're blessed by being able to confess our sins. We're blessed by being able to speak with him. We are blessed by having his instruction. And then we're blessed because his love will never fail us. His love surrounds us and will never fail. Those who trust in him are surrounded by God's love. I gave a restored dinky toy tractor to an old friend of mine that is very ill, and he's lived on a small holding for most of his life, and he just loves tractors. I really don't get it. And he played with a dinky toy tractor like the one I gave him as a young boy. I sent the tractor to him via the Royal Mail. And when he called to thank me for the gift, he mentioned that he was quite amused by the amount of paper that I used to wrap it up in. That's because I know the Royal Mail quite well. And that's before he knew what it was. When he finally got to the middle and he saw the gift, he knew that it needed to be surrounded like that to be protected. He knew that what was inside all that wrapping, surrounded by all that wrapping, was precious. See, that tractor is you and me, and we're surrounded by God's unfailing love. We are blessed and we are protected. I really do think Psalm 32 speaks for itself. Let me read it again, as we finish up. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Friends, we are blessed beyond measure because the Lord Jesus has dealt with our sin. He has forgiven us. We are sinners forgiven. The burden on our shoulders have been lifted off, nailed to the cross. Don't be apathetic about that truth. We need to remind ourselves every day that we are forgiven. We are sons and daughters of the Creator of all things. Jesus is our brother, and heaven is our home.